Good afternoon. I'm going to stand down here to try and keep us awake this afternoon after all that good food. Yeah. This way I can run and poke people if I see them falling asleep. But it is good to be here with you this afternoon and grateful for the opportunity that I've had to come and speak to you and to thank you for the support that you've given my family over the years and appreciate the invitation that has been extended to me by the elders. It's been a blessing for me to be here with you, to talk to my brothers and sisters in Christ about our great God and the Savior and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the great salvation He brings. I will say, as Royce has mentioned a couple of times, unfortunately, I've got to hit the road pretty quickly after this, head to Brother Garner's funeral. I have a part in that I need to get there a little bit earlier for, so I appreciate the accommodation of starting just a little bit earlier for that. So I will have to let this kind of be my farewell to everyone and appreciate all the good work that you're continuing to do here at the Church of Taylor. And I know that now that we're in the area and closer, our paths will cross hopefully a little bit more in the next few years. Our sign on the building outside here says the same thing as it does at Dripping Springs, which is the Church of Christ. Now, I have, as we often say, have grown up in the church all my life. I haven't always appreciated that sign or the mentality behind it or the idea and the concept behind it. But essentially, that sign is proclaiming, at least I hope it is, what we are trying to be, what we want to be, and what we are. And that is the church that belongs to Christ, to simply be that. And that alone, to be Christ followers, to follow Him fully and completely in our lives. And I believe now more than ever that the plea that we are making to what I often refer to pre-denominational Christianity is good and it's right. And the idea of just trying to allow Scripture to form our beliefs, our theology, our doctrines, allowing Scriptures to form the church, that is a good and right plea. And I would say that we are the church of Christ because we love the Christ of the church. And at the center of our identity as Christians and as the church is and must always be Jesus. We must strive now more than ever, as our culture grows progressively secular, we must strive more than ever to be a Christ-centered church. To exalt Jesus in all that we do, to make Him our example. And that's our plea as we finish out this afternoon, the idea of getting to the heart of what we often refer to as New Testament Christianity or the restoration of New Testament Christianity, that we be a church that is rooted in Christ, reaching out to the community. If you turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, there we have Paul writing to the brethren, and he says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." That's what I want for the church here in Taylor. That's what I want for everyone. That we be rooted in Christ, that our personalities, that everything that we are be so deeply founded in Jesus that we don't know where we begin, where we end, and where Jesus begins. That is the hope of the church, that we glorify God through Jesus in all that we do, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And that is at the heart of New Testament Christianity, to be a Christ-centered, Christ-exalting church. But what does that mean? And what does that look like? How does that take shape in a practical way? That's what we want to look at this morning, this afternoon. I had too much food, apparently, and not enough coffee. And as we do that, let's be turning to Acts chapter 2, a passage that many of us are familiar with. What does a Christ-centered church look like? To set the context for those who might not be familiar with it, the disciples of Jesus are waiting for what He told them to wait for. Specifically, the apostles are waiting for this power that they were to receive from the Spirit. And all of a sudden, in verses 1 through 4, The Spirit comes upon them. They begin to speak in tongues, and they begin to proclaim the mighty works of God. People don't know what's going on. They think they're drunk. They think something's going on. And Peter stands up in the midst of the 12, and he begins to preach a sermon. Okay, and we often refer to it as the first gospel sermon or something along those lines. Although, of course, Jesus was preaching before then. But we see Peter really preaching at this entrance of the kingdom in which God is coming in a mighty way in Jerusalem, in a way that we had not previously seen before. Something is different here. And so as we go throughout the chapter, we see that there are certain points that we can look to and say, that is what a Christ-centered church is about. And as we begin looking at the text, the first thing that we need to recognize is that a Christ-centered church has a Christ-centered focus. A Christ-centered focus. Now, the message of Pentecost, the message that Peter is preaching in Acts 2, is a Christ-exalting, Christ-focused, Christ-centered message. As you go, it's all about Jesus. This whole sermon is about Jesus. His power in verse 22, His purpose in verse 23, His prophecy in verses 25 and following, His preeminence is verses 33 and 36, all culminating in verse 36. He is now reigning. It's all about Him. It's about Jesus. It centers around Him. This majestic personality that they had all encountered and subsequently rejected, the message of Peter is that He is now the center of the kingdom. It is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And this echoes back to something that Jesus had previously talked about in Matthew 16 and verse 18, when He told them, I'm going to build my church on the rock of who I am. Right? When Peter makes a good confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is built upon the reality of the identity of Jesus Christ, His nature and who He is. We are founded upon Him. And in Acts 2, this new people, this new church, this new kingdom, they are ruled by one personality. They exalt one personality. They love one personality. And this essentially sets the precedent for all successive generations of Christians, all successive generations of churches. And that is that any church that fails to exalt Jesus in all that they do is an inept and a failing church. Any church that fails to magnify Christ, to make Him the center and focus of everything they do, that church is, I don't care what they look like. I don't care how big they are or what it looks like. If they are not exalting Christ in everything that they do, that church is failing. At the beginning of this kingdom, we see Christ is at their center. They're focused on who He is, and that is the gravitational pull for the rest of the events that we see within this chapter. It's all focused on Him. Everything they do is because of the power and the preeminence of Christ. And Peter's initial message is actually quite terrifying, right? You killed the Son of God. Now, that's a pretty scary message. Because what are you going to do against the Father's wrath? You have killed the Son of God, and as we mentioned yesterday, His wrath is headed like a meteorite towards earth. And what can you hope to do? And that's what they ask, right? In verse 37. What can we do? What can we possibly do? Of course, the answer is nothing on your own. But by God's grace, He has given you a way to be saved from that wrath. And so after all of that terrifying news, He gives them the answer as to what they can do in verse 38, a passage that many of us are familiar with. And that's the second thing we want to look at this afternoon, that a Christ-centered church not only has a Christ-centered focus, it is about Christ-centered salvation. Christ-centered salvation. If we are going to be a Christ-centered church, then we need to preach a message of Christ-centered salvation, which we see in Acts 2, is faith-driven penitent baptism. When they ask Him in verse 37, what must we do to be saved from this wrath? What can we do to be saved from the results of what we've done? What does he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a verse that we're familiar with. But let me ask you a question, friend. What is more Christ-centered, what is more Christ-exalting than what you see happening in verses 37 and following? Can you come up with a better system that is going to exalt Jesus more than what we see happening here in Acts chapter 2 and the salvation of these people? Because in this scene we witness sinners who are driven by faith to the throne of God's grace, and they are obeying the proclamation of this risen King to have their sins washed away by His grace in His blood. And in that act, they are reenacting the death and the resurrection of Christ according to Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. They are proclaiming the power of God, Colossians 2 and verse 12. And they are calling on the Lord for salvation, Acts 22 and verse 16. Friends, what is more Christ-exalting than that? In that, and I like how Paul puts it when he speaks of his baptism, and Ananias is speaking to him there, in Acts 22 and verse 16, when he says, you arise, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What's the connection between faith-driven, penitent baptism and calling on the name of the Lord? Because essentially, in that act and in our salvation, we are calling out to God, Lord, save me, right? I cannot save I need you to save me. And we are having faith in His power to save us from our sins and from His wrath by His grace. Friends, that what we see in Acts 2 is the most Christ-centered message of salvation that we can have. And since we are the church of Christ, and since we're trying to love the Christ of the church, then we must preach a message of Christ-centered salvation. Thirdly, a Christ-centered church is about Christ-centered doctrine. The next progression in the text of Acts 2 seems somewhat odd, at least if you're reading it for the first time. And that is, it goes from salvation immediately to teaching. Okay. Look in Acts chapter 2 again. After they obey the gospel, we see in verses 39 through 41, notice verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and of prayers. It says they devote themselves. It's like they're still dripping with water, and they are running over to the apostles, teach us. Okay, and this is not some casual attention to the teaching of the apostles. It said they steadfastly devoted themselves. They fastened themselves onto the doctrine of the apostles. They wanted to learn from these men. They wanted them to teach them immediately. And this isn't some joyless rule-keeping. This isn't a drudgery like getting out of the baptistry. Man, now I've got to go learn how to be a good Christian. That is not what's happening here. They are so grateful for the salvation that they have received, the salvation that they are not deserving of, that they want to know more about their King. And they want to know more about His will for their life. And here, again, we see a precedent for any successive generation of Christians, any successive generation that wants to be a Christ-centered church. A Christ-centered church places a high value on the teaching of the King. It places a high value on His will and what He has taught. They want to know His will completely, and they want to follow it fully because they love Him. And in that act, it allows them, as they try and sanctify their lives more for Him, they're loving Him. And I am so grateful for the emphasis that we have placed on doctrine. And we need to do that. We need to continue to do that to get back to the text of Scripture. Okay? We must allow the church to be shaped by Scripture. And unless we are in the text of Scripture, digging deeply into it, that will not happen. And we must take seriously the charge of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul tells Timothy, "Take heed to yourself and to the teaching, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." That is a serious thing. And we need to dive deeply into the Word of God, allow it to form us and to mold us and to draw our passion out for God, to pursue Him daily for His glory. So a Christ-centered church is about Christ-centered doctrine. Christ-centered church, next, is about Christ-centered fellowship. It's about Christ-centered fellowship. This appreciation for their common salvation and their desire to hear the doctrine of the apostles, it draws this varied group of people together. In fact, they are so closely drawn together, as we see in verses 44 and verse 45, that they're willing to sell their possessions just to stay around a little bit longer with each other in fellowship. Now, listen, I love my family, but I've never sold anything so that I can give them money so that they can stay a little bit longer at Thanksgiving, okay? But that's exactly what we see these brethren doing here. They love each other so much that they're saying, "You know what, I got a plot of land over here. If I sell this and give you the money, can you stay for a couple more weeks?" What's happening there? Christ is being formed in their hearts. And the love of Christ has been poured out in their hearts. And they are realizing what this is about. It is based upon, by the way, this fellowship and this reception of each other is based upon God's reception of them, which is a theme within Luke and Acts. That God has brought us to the feast table, the table of His feast, the banquet of His salvation, and based upon His invitation to us, we invite each other into our homes because God has invited us into His home. Okay? And as we progress into the future as the church, we must, as Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 7, welcome each other as Christ has welcomed us. We must practice hospitality. I don't have time to get on this, but hospitality is so important for the work of the church, for the growth of the church, for the fellowship of the church. It is so important for the church to be in each other's homes, reflecting our redemption back to each other and letting visitors know that we want them in this fellowship. We want them to be a part of that. And it's so important to the life of a congregation to be in each other's homes. That is where bonds grow. That is where the love of Christ, and what Scripture refers to, by the way, as brotherly affection. Okay, love one another, brotherly affection. Okay, that happens in each other's homes. And so if we want to be a Christ-centered church, what is so important to that, just as important as the doctrine, is being about Christ-centered fellowship. Okay. Next, and finally, if we want to be a Christ-centered church, then we must have and possess Christ-centered worship. Christ-centered worship. It's interesting to me here, when this group comes together, what do they immediately start doing? They start singing, right? They start praising God. Notice verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. They are so excited. This is what, friends, this is what grace does, okay? When you realize, and this goes all the way back to our first lesson. Here's the connection here. Christianity is a system born out of grace for glory. From grace for glory. When you realize that you are undeserving of the salvation of God, when you realize you are undeserving of that, that you are a wretch who is in need of salvation from Jesus Christ, and you're not worthy of it, but He saves you anyway, that is the flame of worship. That is what drives worship. And if you're struggling with worship, meditate more deeply and fully on the grace of your God. And so they are so grateful for this grace that has been poured out to them. They just start singing. This nobody has to tell them to sing. Okay? Nobody's saying, "You need to sing." They just are singing. They're praising God together and having favor with all the people. And this is Christ-centered, Christ-exalting, doctrine-centered praise. The only personality that is gaining fame in this worship assembly is Jesus. The only one that's being exalted is Jesus. There is no pride. There is no arrogance here. This is just people humbled by the cross praising their Creator. This is what God was looking for. When Jesus tells the woman, Samaritan woman at the well, in John 4, 23 and 24, that God wants us to worship Him in spirit and truth. Why? Verse 23. Because God is seeking such to worship Him. I want you to think about that for a moment. That God, from before the beginning of time, looked forward and said, this is what I want from humanity. A people who have been redeemed by my grace, praising my glory. And so when you come and you are exalting Christ and you are praising God, that you are what God was looking for. Praising His glory. And I love the worship of the church because it's Christ-exalting, doctrine-centered, exactly what we see here. The worship is simple. It's maybe plain. But in that humble practice, Christ should be the only one that is exalted. The church of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, is a wonderful chorus of redeemed people centered on the redemption of God, and they're praising Him for it. Which, by the way, the Lord's Supper, as we often see, is the center of our salvation, of our worship, rather. When you see that in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper is kind of the hub of Christian worship. Everything kind of centers around that. You see that in the New Testament as well. They come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, and they're singing and everything. Why is that? Because all of worship is centered around what this represents. Right? What happened here? The grace and the love that was poured out through this, that's what fuels our worship. That's what gives me a reason to pray. And so, we want to draw all of creation into that chorus, to sing praises to our God, to worship Him in spirit and truth in the way that He has prescribed for us, because we love Him. And we love the Christ of the church. We love the Christ of the church, and so we want to be His church, a church that exalts Him in all that we do. Are you that church this afternoon? Are you a citizen in His kingdom? Have you been redeemed by His grace? Are you praising His glory? Are you living for Him day by day? You can today. You can be a part of His kingdom this very day. The guilt that you're feeling, the anguish that you've had, the struggles you've had, God can redeem your broken life for His glory. And He promises you eternal joy with Him forever. If you wish to respond to the gospel this afternoon, or you just need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, why don't you come? Together we stand and as we sing.